lead us, to draw us to the grace of the righteousness and His promised seed, Jesus. We started off back in Genesis 3, 7, 15, 21. We went all the way down through here. And the one point I was trying to make is, I realized that God the Father is God the Father, and God the Son is God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. I realize that. But a lot of times, we don't associate the word that He spoke and the word that He recorded just like it's a living, functioning part of it. And the Lord uses His word in a lot of ways where when you talk about it in other places and it says the Father does this, the Son does this, the Spirit does this, we feel like this is some kind of a secretive thing that's deep within us and it's a spiritual thing. Well, it is a spiritual thing. But God uses that word to draw us. He uses that word to teach us. He uses us to do a lot of things. This morning, I was making the point that when we say in John 6, 44, 45, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. We feel like this is a spiritual unction that comes from God and just draws that individual right to Christ. I agree, it is. But what we're talking about is, what method does the Spirit use? Well, the law was the word, and He uses the word to do it. And when I think back on my own life, based on experience, it was the word of God, which God the Father gave, and the commandments of God, the law, the word of God, which He gave to Moses, that drew me to Christ, because the law taught me, which is the word of God, what a sinner I was. So tonight, I had the second sheet for this. I didn't finish this morning. So this afternoon when I was at home, I thought, well, I better make another sheet to kind of go with this second one, or I'll be way out in left field. So this is more in the way of review from this morning. The basics. The law was given to draw us to grace by teaching us of the impossibility of changing what we are by our own power. Just what is the law? Basically, it is the first five books of the Old Testament. That is not opinion. That is what the law was. That isn't something like you can say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's just your... No, that is what the law was. But at times, it is used to apply only to the Ten Commandments. That's true at times. And are those laws dealing with particular ceremonies. So you have to be careful about it. But the first five books of the Bible were called the law. Everybody always wants to put it on a two-tablet of stone and say, that's it. But the law was the word. Just go back in Psalms and you'll see how the two words are used interchangeably. The Hebrew word for law is simply this. Teachers are teachings. Teachings. That's what it is. Teachings. It was the taught word of God. And it was the whole first five books of the Bible. In Galatians 2 and 4, we're told, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So when Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him, when I first read that years ago, I pictured it just as God without even being associated with the law at all, just personally drawing him by His Spirit. I don't deny that still. But He used the law to do it. After all, who gave the law? The Father. And then the Father uses the law to bring us, to draw us to Christ. It's an interchangeable thing. You can't separate a person from their word. You judge a person by their word. You evaluate a person by their word. Everything, the word is a part of a person. And so God the Father gave us the law. And He gave us the law to bring us to Christ, to draw us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The teachings of the law given by the Father through His Spirit draws us to the Son to receive the gift of salvation by His great grace. One thing I'm absolutely positive of. The Father, the Son, and Spirit all worked this out. And they all worked together. And they all functioned together. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. Don't ask me to explain that. It's the truth. It's what the Scripture indicates. He said, I and my Father are one. So they don't operate separately from one another. They all have the same objective. They all have the same goal. And they all use the word, the word, the word. The Son gave the word. The Spirit gave the word. The Father gave the word. And the word was the law.
In Genesis 3:15-21, we talked about that this morning. In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. As I pointed out this morning, here we are with a serpent in the garden, and a serpent's power is in its head. Here we are with God in heaven, and a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above, and you must be born from above. It is a picture of the seed of the woman one day being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of Almighty God, coming forth and forever crushing the serpent's head by crushing its head. It crushed his power. He came down from heaven. His heel crushed the serpent's head. He was heavenly. He came down to crush his head, and the serpent's power was broken. Now he began his plan in Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. It was their atonement. The word in the Old Testament is kafar, for atonement. It means a covering. It means that the skins were a sacrifice that God made himself, taking lives that he gave to these animals in exchange for an atonement, a temporary covering for their sins. What pleased God was not the physical sacrifices themselves of the Old Testament. There were just literally billions of animals that were killed. And what pleased God was not the physical sacrifices themselves, but what they pictured, the future sacrifice of the seed of Genesis 3:15, which would be the final and only eternal one-time covering, kafar, clothing, atonement for all of the sins of all who would put their trust in his blood. So in Psalm 40:6-8, which is certainly Old Testament, the idea that these sacrifices took away sin, or that God put great emphasis on their power, is completely denied. David wrote in Psalm 46:8, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. What does the word law mean?
It means teaching.
How does faith come?
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
What did the law do?
It opened the ears.
It was the word of God.
You heard it, you listened to it, it opened your ears,
and what did it teach you?
That God wasn't really desiring the sacrifice and offering. The burnt offering and sin suffering weren't really required to take away sins.
They were merely an outward manifestation of a broken and contrite heart, which is the sacrifice that God wanted, which is what the publican of the New Testament did. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was what God was always after. Then said I, now we're still in Psalm 40:7. Then said I, lo, I come.
In the volume of the book it is written of me.
Now, in the volume of the book it is written of me is in Psalms. He is talking not only of just the law. He is talking about the whole Old Testament.
And this morning I showed you in the prophets, there's reference to the Messiah. Psalms is reference to the Messiah.
There were three divisions in the Old Testament:
the Psalms, the prophets,
and the law. It's also in the law written of Christ. David is telling about the coming of Christ.
And it's written in the law also. Moses said in Genesis, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up to you like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's in every book.
And it told of the one who all these sacrifices pictured. And if they'd opened their ears,
if they had let the law teach them,
God's Spirit would have taught them what he had written, but their hearts were hardened and they would not listen.
And that is exactly why, right now,
across this country,
in literally thousands, thousands and thousands of buildings just like this, people are meeting to worship God,
and they are not worshiping
God correctly because of the stubbornness and hardness of their own hearts, and their hearts are not broken and contrite towards God. They are using religion as a basis for accomplishing and getting what they want out of this so-called God, but their hearts are not broken,
they are not contrite,
they are not there to worship God the way he wants to be worshipped, but they have made their own kind of worship and are now substituting that for the truths of God.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, God sent his Son to be the epitome of all things,
and for us to realize that in our condition we have no hope except in the Son. But in many of these churches, they have no more idea what I'm talking about than the man of moon.
They think I'm some kind of an itinerant ignorant who just does not understand anything. And the truth is, they don't understand because they have no spiritual understanding. Here's what Jesus said of himself,
as David wrote of him. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, David wrote and spoke in the second person of Christ.
He said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, my law is within, thy law is within my heart, thy word. And Jesus is the only man who ever lived whose heart kept the law. He is the only man who measured up to God. He measured up to God in every way. He considered it not robbery to be equal with God, because the man proved himself. And the man proved himself to be worthy. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, at the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow. I bow my knee before Christ. I thank God for that man. If that man hadn't done it, I'd be headed straight to hell. I owe that man everything. He's the only man who ever did it. And he did it. And he did it for me. And he did it for you. That's why I'm a preacher. That's why I'm still in God's service. That's why I'm still your pastor here. That's why I've stayed here for 25 years. That's why I keep serving God. I owe that man everything. I owe that man my very existence. I wouldn't be here if God hadn't made me. And I owe him my life. There is nothing that I do not owe. There is nothing I can ever repay. I have nothing to repay with. The only thing I have is the life that I now live in the flesh. And God gives me the right to live that for him. That's why I am in church. That's why I keep harping on you all the time to be in church. It's because there is the place that you turn around to God and you say, Abba, 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 thank you, Father. This is where you show your gratitude. It's not paying him back. He never wanted that. What he wanted was your love. What he wanted was your worship. What he wanted was your obedience. What he wanted was your fellowship. What he wanted was your compassion. And God says, now, if you love me, if you really believe that I bought and paid for your soul, then you come and show me your love. Very few people continue to show God love in the way that God wanted it to be shown in his church. And I make no apologies for continually harping on being faithful in God's church, because I find that many people have no concept of what I'm talking about, and it goes in one ear and out the other. And it's like some child's game that they're playing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are here tonight in the presence of the one who died for you, and his spirit is here, and he is your God and your Lord, and you owe him everything. There's no reason that every one of you cannot be in church serving God in the place you should be serving God instead of being somewhere else. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He kept it in his heart, and he died with it in his heart, and he was resurrected from the dead with it. And now he lives forever as the only man who has righteousness that he can impute to other men. And I just thank God he loved me enough to die for me and to give me his righteousness, because without him I would have none. Now we continue. We're going over to Hebrews 4 through 10. Hebrews 10, 4 through 10. We're going to take a look at the same scripture in Psalms quoted in the book of Hebrews. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, since it's not possible, in verse 5, he says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God prepared a body in the womb of the Virgin Mary, conceived without the seed of man, a miraculous, sinful man, the second Adam. The first man was made a living soul. And God breathed into the Adamus' nostrils the breath of life, and the Adamus became a living soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are told the first man was made a living soul. But it says the second man was made a quickening spirit. The second man has the ability to give life. The second man can give you his life. The second man can give you his righteousness. The second man and him alone can save you. And God prepared that body. And the second man did what the first man failed to do. The second man did everything his father wanted. And he did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He obeyed his father to the death. And because of this, God gave him a name above every name. There is no other name given under men under heaven whereby we must be saved. If it ever really gets a hold of you, and it ever really comes into that heart of yours, and you ever really let it crack open, and let the glory of God that is in the face of the man Christ Jesus, and the love and compassion that he showed for you when you were absolutely helpless, ungodly, and headed for hell, and you suddenly realize, I'm helpless without him, then you'll finally get in God's church, and you'll finally start doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you'll finally start being concerned about the work of the Lord more than you are about anything else. But until that happens in your life, you're always just going to be playing a game with God. God wants your life. God wants your heart. But God wants you to give it to him. And nobody can give it to him except you, because God gave it to you with a choice to give it to him once he had redeemed you and saved you and sanctified you and set you apart eternally.
in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure.
Continuing in Hebrews 4 and 6.
Then said I, quoting directly from the Psalm, the 40th Psalm, then said I, the Lord Jesus Christ, lo, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, come in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He did in every single way. The greatest thing about Christ and the thing that impresses me more than anything else is when he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane. I can't prove this, and I may be wrong, but nevertheless, I believe it, and I'm sure of it in my own heart. I believe that man for the first time when he knelt in that garden, for the first time was brought face to face with something he had never really had to look at before. For the first time, that man was going to be separated from his Father. We can't understand that, because we were born separated from God. And even after we're saved, sometimes we run away and hide and try to separate ourselves from God. We can't understand what it must have felt like to that man. I have no way of knowing, but I know in my heart that that man had never been separated from the fellowship of God. Never, never. And I think he suddenly realized, I'm going to have to be separated from my Father to bear these sins. And I think it was the most horrible thing that ever happened to any man who ever lived, and I don't think there ever has been a horror like it in all of history. And yet this man prayed bitterly. As it were, great drops of blood fell off of him. And he prayed earnestly. And finally, the third time, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he did it. That's why I've stayed in the ministry. That's why I haven't quit. It's not by my own power. It's by the realization of God's Spirit what that man did. And who that man is. And where he is. And what a worm I am. And how totally indebted I am to him. I can't quit. How can I quit working for someone who did that for me? And I don't see how anyone who realizes or has even a slight hint of what Jesus did for them on the cross can ever question as to where they should be and what they should be doing whenever God gives them the opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I admit when I was a young man, I didn't understand. When I was a middle-aged man, I didn't understand. Even when I was in my 40s, I didn't understand. But I am now 66 and I understand. I don't understand as much as I should, but I know enough to know that I don't see how any man can quit the ministry once he comes to realize who his master is and the price that his master paid for him so he could do the very thing that he's doing. I think one thing you discover, the more you learn about Christ, you discover your own inadequacies and you discover the power and the efficiency of God that is in Christ Jesus. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. And he did. O God, verse 9, he taketh away the first. He took away the law. He didn't take it away as God's standard of righteousness. It's still God's standard of righteousness. He didn't take it away that we should try to disobey the law now, but he took it out of the way as a hindrance once we learned the lesson. I can't live above sin. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit, I am equipped to put up one wheel of a fight. And when I fail, I fail. And when I fail, I ask for forgiveness. And he gives it. And he strengthens me. And I go on. You can put up a fight. And God expects you to put up a fight. And we're not talking about a fight that's one that a simple fight. It's a fight to be faithful. God's going to judge you for the things that you could do. God's not going to judge you for the things you couldn't do. You can be faithful to God and his church. You can do more work for the Lord in the church. You can be more about your Father's business and your everyday walk of life. You can let your life be transformed more than Christ, by Christ. These are things we can do. And these are the things we will be judged for. I can't live above sin. But I'm going to be judged for how much of a fight I put up against it. Knowing I could not ever live above it gives me no excuse for living immorally. It gives me no excuse for doing what our president is doing and try to rewrite the Ten Commandments and leave some of them out that suits himself. He taketh away the first, the old covenant, the law, that he may establish the second, and he established the second. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, by the which will we are sanctified, hagiso, set apart forever.
through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all, O sinner, believe it. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it was one time, forever. That's why it's a better covenant, because we now understand it. Because the blood has been shed, and God's Son has spoken directly to us. I have 2 minutes. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was a teacher. They could have understood this in the Old Testament. There are a lot of people right now on this planet who could have understood the New Testament. There are a lot of people right now on this planet. There are about 5.8 billion people. There's no excuse for them not understanding the New Testament. There's no excuse for them not understanding Jesus. There's no excuse for them not understanding any of this, because God put it here. And because of the hardness of their own hearts, they don't want to know about it. But I thank God for you. I lay down all the time on you. I jump on you. I know sometimes you get irritated with me. I know sometimes I preach too hard. And you probably think, you know, well, why does he really lay down on us? Listen, I want you to know that I love every one of you and how much I appreciate you. Because you are God's people. I'm one of God's children, and you're God's children. And you know what it means to me to have you here and to have someone I can fellowship with, someone I can talk to, someone who knows about Jesus, someone who knows the same Jesus I know. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Old Testament people had no excuse. They just weren't interested in God's law, which was God's Word. I want you to notice in Leviticus 14:2, Nicodemus could have understood a lot more than he did. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, "Art thou a master of Israel and understandest not these things?" He said, "If I have spoken to you of earthly things and you understand not, how can I tell you of heavenly things and expect you to understand?" They weren't studying the law. The law was the Word. They were more interested in their own professional lives. They were more interested in their own hierarchy. They were interested in climbing up through the ranks of the priesthood. They were interested in their day-to-day business and their prospering. They were a generation that had sold out to the world and materialism. And they weren't interested in God's Word. And that was not God's problem. It was theirs. They could have understood the Messiah. Had they studied His Word, this generation could have understood it. But they weren't interested in what God's Word had to say. I thank God for you. You've got your faults just like I have. But one thing is, you do, to some degree, love the Word of God. And I'm thankful that you do understand many things. And you ought to thank God that you do, because most of the world out there has no concept of what I'm talking about here tonight. This is the law that they could have understood. This shall be the law of the leper. The leper was looked upon as a sinner. In the day of his cleansing, he, the leper, shall be brought unto the priest. I want you to notice something about the Psalms. Psalm 119, 140, and 142, talking about the law. What was the law? Sometimes we just want to associate it with those Ten Commandments, the do's and don'ts. Psalm 119, 140, 142. "Thy word is very pure, because thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forsake thy precepts." Thy precepts were the law, the Word. They're used interchangeably. "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and that thy law is the truth." The Word is the truth, but the law was the Word. That was what they had at that time, the first five books of the Bible. Now we look at Ephesians 5:26, "that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." The Word that we have now in the New Testament is God's Word. The law was the Old Testament Word, but they are both the Word of God. And the reason I ought to be here every time that the doors are open is so that I myself can listen to others. And by God's Word, I can be sanctified, set further apart from the world, further cleansed from the walk in the world. And God, when he gave this to the New Testament church in John 17:17, "set them apart, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." How do I get set apart further from the world? Very simple. Mortify, therefore, those members. Put to death those things in your life that are an abomination to God. Learn to control more your carnal appetites. Learn to control more of those things in your life that you keep committing and you know they displease God. Put up a fight against it. And every time you fail, make it a little bit longer before the next time you fail. And when you fail, then ask God for forgiveness and keep on fighting. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when Jesus comes back, we're going to be judged for how much of a fight we put up against sin. And a lot of people have just rolled over. Instead of
instead of fighting against it,
they've tried to modify it. What they're doing up in Washington is no different from what the scribes and Pharisees did. They just took what Moses said and they changed it and watered it down to what they wanted it to be, interpret. That's what they do in Washington with the same laws that God gave, the same word that God gave. They gave their own interpretation of it. John 6:44, 62, 63. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I want you to notice in John 6:45, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. That's what the law was, the teacher. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Do you know why Peter and James and John and the others came? You said it was a special deal that God set up in heaven. And the Father just looked down and said, I'm going to pick this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. Well, maybe so. But I think God did it this way. I think God put the law down here. I think God put his word down here. Did you ever notice what John did? He and his brother, when he came to Jesus the first time, he just turned around and said, what seekest thou? They were seeking the Messiah. They wanted to know the truth. Where'd they learn about the Messiah? Where'd they learn the truth? They came to John. They brought forth meat worthy of repentance. What led them there? The law. What was the law? The Word of God. What leads all men today? The Word of God. The law of God. Who gave it? The Father. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God teaches us through the Word. And the Word is the law. When God the Father draws a man, he draws it through what he says and through his word. And that's the reason you're here tonight, because you love the word. You wouldn't put up with all this talking and me going about 2 or 3 minutes over if you didn't love the word. Well, I'm going to postpone the rest of this. And some of the time, we'll talk about it. But I wish sometimes, honestly, and maybe I should all be also, but I've made a trip back to that time. I've had to do that to teach you. I've had to study and study and go back and read books that thick to see what it was like at that time, to see what the people's lives were like under the law. It was terrible. It was awful. I wish we could all be transported back and be put under the law. And I wish that we could be put under the law not knowing what we know now, and be constantly afraid of going to hell every time we sin. I wish we could experience what it was like. I can tell you it was horrible. It was a heavy burden and a yoke that they bore. And Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He was talking about the yoke of the law. And I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. You know what his yoke is? He said, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know what the church is? It's a yoke. What kind of yoke is it? For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You don't have to sit around all the time and worry about whether you're going to hell or not. You know you're saved. That's God's greatest gift to you. What's his yoke? It's a pretty light one. Here you are tonight, and I know it's a little warm in here, but this isn't any suffering and persecution. You're going to walk out of here and go home tonight and know you're going to heaven. Under the law, they could never be sure. It was a constant source of fear and agony. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus took that yoke, and he took it on his own shoulders, and he carried it to the cross. And it became a curse for us. He buried that yoke with him. Now he's given us a yoke, but it's a local New Testament church. Oh, this is no yoke. All we've got to do is learn to love one another. All we've got to do is learn to put up with one another. All we've got to do is fight a fight against principalities and powers and darkness, and we have the power of Jesus in us and in the local church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a pretty light yoke. We don't have any excuse for not putting this yoke on our shoulders and carrying it, because the yoke so light that you find rest unto your soul. You're never going to find any real peace with God after you're saved. until your neck's in that yoke and under it. And it's so light. It's so easy. But it's not really a yoke. It's a joy and a pleasure. And the more you learn about the church, the more important it becomes to you as the body of Christ, the more your life will find an inner peace and satisfaction that does not exist anywhere else. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, as the lights are turned on, we're only going to have one stanza, and then we're going to close. I thank God for His Son. And I just thank God that after 25 years, I'm finally beginning to appreciate, maybe not as much as I should, but I'm beginning to appreciate what the church is and what His body is. I used to think I understood it. I came here out of the Missionary Baptist Seminary saying all the right things, making all the right moves. And I could have told you on paper what the church was. But there's a difference between telling you on paper and knowing in here. And the more I study God's Word, the more thankful I am that He has given me the greatest honor any man can have, to pastor one of His churches. I thank God for that. What number, John?
405.
Please.